saying on the way up here. Don't carry this too far away from here, but we do consider you our church. You know, we've been with you longer than any other church or group of people. We know your families, your children. We're getting to the place where we can't remember the names of our own grandchildren, so we don't always get the names right, but you understand what we're saying. And we love you very much. We pray for you all the time. We try to keep tabs on folks, and especially the ripe old ones. My goodness, brother. You know, you'd be right at home in our church, because I was telling someone the other night, in the class that we're in, we're called the Young at Heart class. I sat down one day, and the lady in front of me turned around, and she said to me, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm not bad for an old man." She said, "Old man, I could be your mother." And she gave me her age, and she could easily have been my mother. So she pointed her crooked finger at me and said, "Quit your whining." So I've got another 20 years yet. We have lots of folks in our church that way. And it's wonderful to have how the Lord has blessed them and the stability they brought to our congregation. We're grateful for them. Brother Canary, just so thank you for making the effort out. He comes because he knows sometimes I have to be corrected, and so he comes for that reason. Let's ask God's blessing on our time, shall we? Father, we're grateful because we share the same Christ, therefore the same fellowship over the same word of God. Our hearts all beat for the same cause, our Savior. And so we have the same Holy Spirit guiding us, and tonight we ask for wisdom and direction, that the message of the evening, the study, would be tailored to the need of the heart, and that the speaker's intent would be second to what the Spirit's intent is. So accomplish your purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad you have a table in front of you, because that may help you to take a note or two. If you've not heard me speak before, two things you need to remember, okay? The first is that I try in every presentation to do something so hard that nobody can understand, and then to do something so easy that everyone can understand. Okay, you think you understand my purpose here? That's a different kind of teaching. We don't teach down or up. We just teach the word and let the Holy Spirit apply it. So there will be some things you'll have to pass on if you're new to the things we're talking about tonight. But the next time you hear him talk about it, you'll say, "Oh yeah, I remember that. Jim Steele said that." And you say, "Well, what's the second thing you want to stress?" Well, that is, my wife prepared all the sessions and the notes, so if you have any questions, ask her. Where is she? Here she is, right there. So in case you don't know, my wife's name is Ann. She's right there. And no, she didn't prepare all the sessions. But we've been together now for, if I don't get it right, I'm in deep trouble. 55 years that we've been married, and the Lord's been good to us. Married a preacher's daughter, I always recommend that highly. They come with pianos and lots of spiritual stability and everything else. It kept me on the straight and narrow. So, if you will, turn to your Bibles. We will start over in the book of Psalms for a few minutes. I'm really wondering where I set my notes down. Oh, here they are. You should have a note that looks something like this. You turn to Psalm 145. Okay, you should have a note. These notes will look more like gibberish tonight, a little less like gibberish tomorrow night, a little less on tomorrow morning, rather, tomorrow night. The sessions get easier, and Sunday is the easiest session. So this is the hard work tonight. And this is where we really have to get down to some serious business. And if you have the right paper in front of you, it's called Session 1, War Against God. You'll see we're talking about the battle for heaven and earth. Now, the left-hand column will stay the same every night. So tonight, our struggle is a war against Christ. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the war against God. And then the war against the church, Christ's church, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then finally, the war against the gospel. Things are different, though. And when, as I was thinking over the years, as the pastor was talking, and Ann dug out a few minutes ago my notes,
her notes as to what I spoke on. The very first time we were here, 2000, was the year we first spoke here, and we spoke on issues within the charismatic movement. And then we immediately spoke on the next sessions were on the blood of Christ. And during those years, when I spoke in other churches on the blood of Christ, some churches rejected what I had to say. They said, we don't want you back here anymore. We don't do that. We don't believe what you're saying. We believe it's all symbolic, the whole blood of Christ. Grace and truth?
No.
They said, preach it, brother. Okay. Then after that, as the years progressed, and we've been here at least biannually, if not annually, then we began stressing dispensationalism. I don't know if you remember those days. Because believe it or not, if you're not a dispensationalist, then you don't understand grace. Much less future events. Much less some time chart that a pastor puts on the wall. And we spent a lot of time defending dispensationalism and showing you how the Lord Jesus Christ is the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ administers the new covenant. You're under it. And the power that you have because you're under it. And we had a good time. And when I preached on that in some other churches, some said, preach it, brother. And others said, don't go back. Well, they didn't say it, but it's nice. Then after that came the early warning days. And in those days, my ministry started shifting toward warning about what was down the road. And we used to call it in those days, and it's a very valid term today, we used to call it the emergent church. And I can remember being mocked by my students at Cornerstone and other places. People would say, Jim, you're imagining this. No, I'm not. Hear the word. Here's what's happening. Here's what so-and-so is saying. No, there's no emergent church. Well, folks, there are more emergent churches today than there are fundamental churches. It's just that people don't know what we mean by emergent church. But it's here. Then finally, in the last year or two, we dealt especially with ecumenism. And finally, we're here today with probably one of the most, if not the most important issues we've ever dealt with. Now, I went to the doctor a few years ago, and I had a little sore on my leg. I didn't like how it looked. And he said, Jim, you're a hypochondriac. Go home. That's ringworm. You shouldn't have ringworm at your age, but you got to go home and take care of it. A year later, I went back, and I said, Doc, if this is ringworm, I said, I've never had it look like this before, and I don't think it is. He said, oh, that might be cancer. I don't know. So they went and got a test. Well, by the time they did that test, and they pulled that cancer out of there, they had to go back and do it again. We don't want to get into, you know, well, this is a veterinary TV show here. You know, this isn't Dr. Pimple Popper or something. But it was getting gross, okay? It was getting gross. Because he failed to recognize the warning. He's still my doctor. I love him to pieces. Wouldn't change him for anything, but sadly, that's been my place. Some of the things I'm telling you about tonight, you're going to scratch your head. But I'm giving you my word. What is in the pipe now is the worst thing the body of Christ has ever faced. And it's coming at us full bore from a number of directions. And while we talk about COVID or decide whether mosquito bites or COVID is worse, I can appreciate that in Minnesota, but we talk about that. I want you to know, we talk about the government shutdown, all of the issues, the pros and cons. Let me just tell you, I'll just say one thing. We've been in a few restaurants along the way with our friends. Every time we've talked to a waiter or a waitress, in fact, every time we talk with anyone that does business, they say the same thing. They say, it's never going to be the same again. We're facing a new reality. In fact, I talked to a gal last night. Ran down to the car to get another pillow. Forgot my you-know-what face mask. She ran down to the car to get something, forgot her face mask. We look at each other in the elevator with horror, and I put the pillow over my face and said, "I'm so sorry." She said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "I had to dodge the desk out there because I forgot my face mask." We had more fun. Her words to me were, "You'll never be the same again, boy." And I said, "No, it won't. I don't think so." Now, that's where the world's mind is right now, and that gives us a wonderful witnessing opportunity. But let me tell you what's on the horizon for the body of Christ is worse than what we're facing with COVID-19. So, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you want to learn? Are you willing to overcome the natural resistance of the flesh to learn new things? That's what this week is about. Our son-in-law has fourth stage glioblastoma multiforme. He was given 18 months to live with chemo, 3 without. And you folks started praying, and everyone else started praying, and Mark is with us to this day. We're thanking the Lord. That was years ago, 8, 9 years ago. But let me tell you something. When he got that, when that was on our horizon, we went to the books. We got a degree in medical education, if you get my point. We studied the ins and outs of cancer treatment, the pros and cons. We followed those who had success in beating this, all the rest of it, even though we were praying, because we cared about our son-in-law. We want to craft a treatment process and a backup plan behind the backup plan, so that humanly speaking, we could do everything we could in our power to stem the tide of this terrible disease. Now, we give all the credit to God, but you say, "Well, what's your point?" I'm asking you tonight to learn new terms. I'm asking you to think outside the box. I'm asking you to work with me for the next couple of days so that you can see with your own eyes what's going on. So if you haven't found Psalms by now, I don't know, we're in deep trouble. But we're over here, seriously, in Psalm 145. Just some passages that we have for tonight and tomorrow on our brain. Psalm 145, verse 13. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth," in italics, but nonetheless accurate, "thy kingdom endureth throughout all generations." So we call this dominion. We call this biblical dominionism. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Was it in place when the psalm was written? Will it ever not be in place? Don't feel bad. You know, if you give me an answer, I'll tell you it's wrong. It's just the way it is. It's the nature of the beast. Has his kingdom always been in place? Will it always be in place? Will it endure to all generations? Is God in control?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did you hear that song these beautiful gals sang tonight? Oh man, it was music to our ears to hear them sing again. He will hold us fast. This is his program. This is his plan. So let's get that off the page tonight. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, you know, pick your poison. Okay? He's running the show. The Lord Jesus Christ is. We'll either get what we deserve or less than what we deserve, but it'll still be bad. Okay? Having fun with you now. Lighten up a little bit. Because who's in control? We know, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is his dominion. This is his kingdom. Now, when we talk about the millennial kingdom, we're talking about a special kingdom. The Old Testament prophesied, especially for the Jewish people. And the nice thing about that is we participate in that too. As I heard a pastor say this week, you know, Jim, the nice thing is that 7 years from right now, I could be ruling my city. Pretty good, huh? You say, how do you come with that? You know how we come with that. If the rapture of the church occurs tonight, tribulation period takes 7 years, then the kingdom is established. I don't know if that guy's going to get a city or not, but maybe a suburb. I'm having fun. Okay. Hey, the Lord's in control. That's the millennial kingdom. But God's kingdom is here. Now, if you would please look, that what we're going to begin to see, and we have been overlooking a little bit as fundamentalists, is how much the Bible has to say about heaven and earth. Okay, look if you will, for instance, 146 there, verse 6. Okay, I start with 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, he will hold me fast, whose hope is in the Lord, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Okay, I'll flip over here to 148. Okay, actually, no, I want you to go to 147. Verse 15. This is a very important verse. Looks so innocent, just laying there here. But 147, verse 15. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Verse 18. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters to flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, etc. Now, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Where's the heavens? Where's the heavens? Thank you. One biblically psalm for... Take over for the pastor really for a few weeks, but he didn't straighten up. Where is heaven? Up there. Is it here? Has it ever been here? Ever, ever. Will it ever be here? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, so that means there's still a heaven and an earth, doesn't it? Oh, the new Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven, right? But there will always be a heaven, there will always be an earth, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth recreated. Heaven and earth are first, last, in the past, in the present, and in the future, separate. Okay? The Bible always talks about them this way. Whoops, did I skip the page here? Look at this, if you will. Praise him, all you angels, all his hosts, sun, moon, stars. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens. Okay? And you waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he, now notice this, please, he commandeth, and they were created. Okay? So that's creation by fiat, or by command. Do you have that? Okay. He hath also established them forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Okay? Now, heaven and earth were created by God, and he also decrees or controls the processes that are occurring inside heaven and earth. You say, now, Jim, you didn't have to drive all the way up here to tell us that. Oh, yeah. Yes, we do. We have to emphasize this. For the sake of time, one more passage of Scripture. Let's go to the third day of creation. Now let's just see if the fellow that wanted to embarrass the blue shirts can help us out here. What chapter is the third day of creation found in? Huh. What's that?
Does
that
have a blue shirt on now?
Oh, he's got a blue shirt on. Okay, we have to move on now. Okay, I accused him of picking on blue collar workers. Genesis, if you will, chapter 1. Okay, I just want you to look at one day of creation here. Do I have this in your notes? I hope you've got the printed note that says on there Genesis chapter 2. Okay, Genesis chapter. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. I want you to look at, if you will, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. I want you to pay attention here, because then we're going to explain to you what the issue is. All right? I'm thinking one day of creation. Here. One day. And we read, and God said, let the waters under the what? Heaven. What are we talking about tonight? Heaven and earth. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Okay?
And the gathering together of the waters called he the seas. And God saw that it was good. Now look at this. All right? And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And this is still in that day. One day. We read, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and evening and morning were the third day.
Now, do you remember what I said in the Psalms? As we talked about the Psalms, I said, I want you to notice two things. The first is God creates by direct fiat or command. But the second is he also rules interactively through processes. All right? Now, let's talk about the three areas, and then this will make sense to you. The three areas of cosmology, the doctrine of the world, doctrine of creation, that are under attack today.
All right? The first area is the secular attack. Okay? The second is the secular attack.
And maybe if I did all this work on these slides, I should bring them along here. Okay? So here we are. The secular attack, false creation, false perpetuation, and false administration. The three major attacks that are going on inside Christianity today. You know, there are probably more evangelicals now that do not believe that the 7 days of creation are literal than there are those that do. And they're going to take you right to this verse, you know. I'm on point number one here. Christ's law has been replaced by Satan with a universal constant. And you say, what do you mean, Jim? Can you bring that down to plain English? What do you mean? Why is this the attack? When you look at the day of creation that I just showed you, how many of you in this room, I don't want to embarrass you if you don't, but how many of you in this room do believe that that third day of creation was 24 hours or thereabouts, the equivalent of a day and a night? Pretty much most of you, not all of you. Okay? And then when you say to your friend, and the evolutionist says to you, well, I saw this on TV last week, you know, that mountain range is 5 billion years old, and this one over here is this many years old. And you hear that every day of your life, day in, day out, every year. And you say, I need help on this. And so you go to the creationist, and you say, would you help me on this? And the creationist will say to you something like this, and they're correct. They'll say the moon couldn't be X number of years old. It couldn't be, let's just pull out a number, 4 billion years old. Because if the moon were 4 billion years old, there would be 16 feet of sediment on the moon at the present rate of desedimentation of the waste in the universe, the stars, universal dust. So they'll say, see, the moon can't be that old. And that may be true, and that may not be true. But I don't have the brain power to go there. Every time someone says to me the Grand Canyon is 50 million years old, and I know they're wrong. But I want to go back to their first principle. I want to say, where can I start with the evolutionists? Where can I start? And guess where I start with the evolutionists? Right here. In the third day of creation. I just did this a couple weeks ago. Look at that third day of creation, and you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in control of the universe, is in control of all the processes of the universe. Wouldn't that make sense? Didn't I show you that from the Bible tonight? He's in control of every process in the universe. He's in control of when the mountain ranges go up and go down. He's in control of the tidal waves. He sets a decree so they only go so far. He's in control of every process of the universe. You say, why does that matter, Jim? Well, let me explain to you why that matters. Because when we look at the third day of creation, what do we see? That stuff could not have happened in 24 hours. It could not. You cannot have a seed grow up to maturity, reproduce, bear more fruit, bear apples, bear fruit in 24 hours if you follow the modern scientific mindset that says there is a constant in the creation and that everything in the creation, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, and everything works in concert with everything else. For those of you who've studied science, I'm arguing for an open system here, not a closed one. And I am telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ can work at his own speed. And the events of the creation do not follow our clocks. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He can speed up any aspect of the creation. He can slow down any aspect of the creation. And when we come to the book of Colossians, if you'll turn there with me, I want you to see, if you will, and remember this, Colossians 1, verses 14 through 20 now. I want you to get this point, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 is what I'm going to read. Starting with verse 14, all right? I hate it when you change Bibles. Okay. Here we have verse 13, speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's firstborn in the positional sense, not in the chronological sense. For by him were all things created, where? That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Okay, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He holds them all together. It's the most amazing thing. I thought the atoms and molecules and the whatevers held the earth together. Don't you believe that for a minute. Who's holding the creation together? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's ruling the creation? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Then we go on in verse 20 and we understand the purpose for all of this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things by himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Ephesians 1:10. And then you were reconciled. Now understand the point, if you will, that we have to get it out of our minds, this idea that the processes of nature are all interlocked with each other and all operate in sequence with the process that happened before or after that. We call that the laws of nature in the secular world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is consistent. If I drop my pen, what law are we talking about? Gravity. He controls that law. He can make that pen drop faster or slower. And you never know the difference. We have three major areas of cosmology today, or what we call theoretical physics, and say, I'm thankful, Jim, you're not going there, but here's the major areas, all right? The one area we think of Einstein, astral mechanics, we look out there, and maybe you've heard me tell you this before, but the day they started getting data back from Hubble was the most disastrous day for the modern astrophysics theorist, because everything Hubble reported back contradicted everything we've been teaching ourselves. Because the laws that nature was talking about, that science was talking about, don't extrapolate to the end of the universe. Then we have another system of theoretical physics, and it's called, we deal with it, it's called nanomechanics. It's where we go down and we go down to as low as we can to find the smallest particle in creation. And by the way, you know what they call that particle? They call it the God particle. You know what they're looking for? Let me tell you what they're looking for that they've never found. They are looking for a constant within the creation. Remember when you grew up and your teacher said, there's a constant in creation, there are constants in math, there are constants, they only work in the earth. When we go down, or when we go up, when we go further into the earth, we will ascend if we could to hell, or we will reach unto heaven. Let me tell you what you will not find inside God's creation. Ever. A constant. Now, did you say, Jim, did you make that all up?
And this is the problem with old age. I can't remember what I've covered here with you or not before.
But let me just make sure, as I talk to you about this, that you understand these three points, and then if we have time, I'll go on.
All right. Number one, what's the false creation? That Christ's law has been replaced with a universal constant.
Now hold on to that. If we have time, we'll come back to it.
So when I talk to the... What is the first thing a scientist says to me when you talk to a scientist?
He says, I'm an atheist. And you say, why are you an atheist? What does he say? Well, if I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't feel it, I can't smell it, I don't believe it. Right? And then what do we do? What do we turn around, what do we say to him? Help me out. What would we say to him?
Yeah.
Well, we think about faith, but let's ask about him. Let's ask about him. You know what I say to him? Have you ever seen a law? Well, I see the effects of it. Have you ever seen gravity work? Have you seen the law of gravity, or have you seen the effects of gravity? What have you seen? What are you accepting by faith? All right? And we go right back to that first point. And what I accept by faith is what? Two things. Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. What's the second thing? He carries it forward. So what is the first mistake the evolutionist makes? The first mistake the evolutionist makes is that he assumes the creation self-created. Self-created. And guess what? Out of the Big Bang, not only did the creation occur, but what else occurred? All the laws that are inherent in the creation occurred. But what else occurred? Well, the creation started carrying itself forward. Okay? Start carrying itself forward. Now, most of you are aware of this. This is a review for most of you, but you need to understand. But when we talk about the creation carrying itself forward, what word does a scientist use? What word does he use? Evolution. Remember the old lawyer joke? What does the lawyer say to the guy on the stand? You know, have you stopped beating your wife? Yes or no? Okay? You understand that? And the evolutionists do this to us. They do this to us all the time. They talk about evolution, and what's the next two words that come out of their mouth? How do they explain evolution?
Millions of years.
What's that?
Millions of years.
Yeah, millions of years is what they the stage on which they put their evolutionary scheme, but how do they explain it? Natural selection, right? Are you with me on this? Natural selection. Well, what causes evolution to select naturally? What causes life to life? How does it erupt? How does the creation age? How does the creation carry itself forward? Have you ever asked that to an evolution? How does this happen? Because natural selection, you may look at me, drop that pen, and say, I think I see evidences of natural selection. Most serious Christians will say, well, we see evidence within certain limits of it, but that's not what carries creation forward. Where does this life force that came out of the Big Bang, where does it come from? How did it organize itself? How does it carry the creation forward? Because you and I know what? Where is the life forward, the force that carries the creation forward? Where? Specifically, what person of God had? The Lord Jesus Christ carries the whole creation forward. I read that to you today. Hebrews chapter 1. And upholding all things by the word of his power. That word upholding there, it's the Greek word pharaoh. It means carrying it forward as in a woman bearing a child. Pharaoh. He's carrying all the processes, all the ages, all the eons forward. Now, I'm not offering you a panacea. I'm not saying to you that we couldn't go down a lot deeper and dig a lot further down tonight than we are. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying to you that when you think on evolution, you're thinking of an attack on Jesus Christ. You're taking away his fiat, his creative authority. You're taking away the processes of nature, his task of carrying forward the creation. And when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ in these great contests between heaven and hell, and we see these miracles, we say, isn't that wonderful? Jesus healed the blind man's eyes. I know he can heal my blind child's eyes. And is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. And why is it true? What is a miracle? And it's Jesus Christ controlling the processes of nature at his speed. And he did some unbelievable things throughout history to show us this. Talk about sundial. Hezekiah's son, talk about Joshua's long day, talk about whatever you want. Folks, when we're dealing with the evolutionists, we go back to Scripture and we say, friend, instead of doing what? Instead of answering the question, if you stop beating your wife, which is what the evolutionist wants us to answer, instead of dealing up a bunch of scientific information, which may or may not be accurate, and it's usually fairly accurate, instead of using uniformitarian laws of nature to defeat their silly conclusions about how old the Grand Canyon is, who cares about that debate? Because as I know, Jesus Christ controlled and carries forward the processes that created the Grand Canyon at his speed and in his time. I have an answer for what we call vitalism. And that's 2/3 of our study tonight. I only bring that up because so many evangelicals today have walked away from it. It's shocking, and you know the teachers that you listen to on your podcasts who don't believe in a literal creation. You've dealt with that. I want to arm you with that. I want to fortify you with that. But I want you to look at the third point tonight. I want you to see now where we're headed this week, all right? The third point here is the evangelical attack. The other two were secular. This evangelical attack has to do with new boys on the block. Their names weren't even heard of 10 years ago, and as you're going to see, they're known around the world.
And the reason they're so wildly popular is because Satan has prepared us for this hour.
But I want you to talk about a little more about heaven and earth. You and I look at this picture and we say, yeah, that's a good picture of heaven and earth. Although heaven is up here, earth is down here. We believe in God's dominion. We are dominionists. We believe Jesus Christ created it all. He's carrying it forward. His kingdom will endure to all generations. We understand all of that. If you're in this room and you believe your Bible and you take it literally, you are a dominionist. Okay, you understand that. Here's what's come down the pipe. We have moved into a period of time called postmodernism. All right? Do you remember what I've taught you about postmodernism?
Everything.
Good. All right. What we know about postmodernism is that the goal of the postmodern is to deconstruct the present, to set it aside, so that the past can emerge. So it is emergent by nature. You're hearing this term. I've taught this term here for hours, sometimes I think on end. You understand this is what it's about. If you want to go further, we'll take you further. But I want you just to understand what's happening right now. The postmodernist changes our worldview by changing our, and this is their terminology, not mine, our narrative. So we're going to bring up someone tonight. We're going to talk about the Bible Project. The Bible Project, and no, I'm not going to carry this on, I'm introducing for tomorrow night. But the Bible Project is the singularly most popular, the wildest, fastest growing ministry right now on the face of the earth. Its listeners are multiplying by hundreds of thousands each year. Its podcasts are in the home of many homeschoolers. Its videocasts, its videos. Its teachers are highly articulate. And it is the wave. And when you first look at the Bible Project, you say, oh yeah, they talk about heaven. Oh yeah, they talk about, well, they don't talk about hell, I'll tell you that. No, they couch their views about hell. They talk about it, but in different terms. They talk about the gospel. They talk about justification by faith. Any of you familiar with these terms? Okay. They talk about redemption. They talk about sin. They talk about the fact that Jesus died on the cross. They must be wonderful. They must be super. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. We're so glad to have them on our side. And then, you go a little further into what the Bible Project is teaching, and you discover, oh, wait a minute. Their idea of heaven, my idea of heaven, are different. Their definition of hell is different than mine. Their definition of justification by faith is different than mine. Their definition of the gospel is entirely different than mine. Their definition of the Trinity is entirely different from mine. And they have created an entirely new, complete narrative. Now, they use what we call postmodern technique. Postmodern technique says you take the old jargon, you deconstruct it, and you build around whatever you want to synthesize or change, you build a new vocabulary. Are you with me on this? Okay? So the Bible Project has come along and changed every one of these words. Now, here are the talking points that you're going to find out as we go over the Bible Project material this week, okay? You're going to learn about an imagined divine console that fits in this red section because it doesn't exist in the Word of God.
You're going to learn a new definition of Elohim if you study the Bible Project over here. And you're going to find that, most interestingly, Elohim are more like God than you ever dreamed of. Okay? And they have divine powers. And they're part of the divine family. And these Elohim have partnered with God in having dominion over heaven and earth. So is the Bible Project dominionist? Yes. But they are emergent dominionists. All right? God will become, as you will see, as you watch the videos on your own, whatever, God becomes more like his creatures. His creatures become more like God. God becomes part of the creation and the creation part of God. And God remands his authority to these Elohim. So here's the short picture. Okay, because I know you're just dying to hear this, but I don't have time to show you the video. Well, I know I won't. Pardon me?
Go ahead.
We'd like to see 1 5-minute video. We've got all kinds of, okay, I see a couple of hands during the rest of your sleep. You don't care anyway. Okay, let's toss up at least one little video here. Just to whet your appetite. Let me H-E-T. All right, let me try this one. Bible Project, Gateway to Heresy. Now be patient, because this old guy that did this is an old guy. Okay? Standingtrue.com presentation on the Bible Project, Gateway to Heresy. In this series, we take a brief look at the Bible Project videos. The Bible Project has over 100 videos covering a wide range of subjects. In the various series that are included under All Built Toward a Dominionist Theme, perhaps the most well-known and popular is the How to Read the Bible series.
We're not taking the
lesson on most of the series. And the other series include Torah, Advent, Shema, Gospel, Word Studies. And most of these, by the way, include short videos, but they have background study materials offered on the site at BibleProject.com. The series which catches our attention is the Spiritual Being series, and this is what this 1090 report is about. Now, if you take a look, you'll see that throughout the entire network of Bible Project videos, there are several in this series that raise our eyebrows. The Heaven and Earth video, where we learn Heaven and Earth are not always separate, but they're dimensional. The Elohim video, where gods who aren't, but really are gods. The God video, where attributes can become persons. The Holy Spirit video, where the Holy Spirit is a way to talk about God's presence. The Divine Council, where God's authority remanded absolute free agency to his beings. The Sacrifice and Atonement video, which will give you an entirely different slant on how evil is washed away. And the Gospel, which actually, according to the Bible Project, is the Gospel of the Kingdom video, which hold our attention for just a few minutes. Then the actual Gospel of the Kingdom, called the Upside Down Kingdom in Bible Project terms. A quick look at the image of God. Kings were given the right to define good and evil. And then holiness, in Bible Project terms, beauty and goodness spread from temples. In the end, we'll talk a little bit about Bible Project terminology, how it fits the postmodern technique, and we'll give you a few pieces of information about sourcing more material for your own studies. Now, why these short 1090 videos? For the most part, we obviously do not want to give any grief to our brethren who are in Christ, and evangelical brethren. But we want you to study these things yourself. We want you to see the Bible Project's overriding dominionist views. And we want you to see how these videos downgrade God by bringing him closer to his creation and elevating his creatures. Finally, we want you to see the corrupted gospel message that's associated with this. Now, the Heaven and Earth video, short video that sets the pace for the project. Quote, the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about.
Pay attention now. Heaven and earth. By mixing definitions, we are told that heaven and earth are not as we've understood them to be, but are, quote, two very different types of spaces. Yes, they're different in their nature, but according to the Bible Project, here's what's interesting. In the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. Think of heaven and earth as different dimensions that can overlap in the same space.
The green print is their quotes.
The Project claims, without scripture, that prior to the fall, these quote-unquote spaces completely overlap. And since the fall, temples are required to unite these spaces. Temples were spaces where sin was, quote, somehow absorbed, unquote, through animal sacrifices. Quote, the cross is not the place where Jesus absorbed sin to create a clean space. It's not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth, unquote. In the Bible Project world, heaven is a minor consideration in contrast to the hope of the reclaimed creation where heaven and earth once again merge into one eternal entity. Here are some talking points. Number one, what seems ever so innocent, the Bible Project has already begun preparing us for the journey that's coming. In the Bible Project world, it's all about a new humanity reclaiming physical spaces and places from the rule of evil. While the New Jerusalem will ascend from heaven at the beginning of Christ's millennial reign, the Bible says nothing about heaven and earth overlapping either physically or dimensionally in the past, in the present, or in the future. And sorry, Bible Project, but God was never confined to temples so that animal sacrifices could somehow absorb sin. That was impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Sacrifices merely pointed to Christ. Read Hebrews 9, 1 and 3. Oh, and sorry. The cross is not a place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space. It's not about clean spaces and anymore. Christ's sacrifice will not continue spreading and spreading until heaven and earth are united. The Bible does teach that heaven and earth will be destroyed and recreated, and Jesus Christ will handle that project all by himself in one spectacular fashion. Read 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10. So why are we calling this a gateway to heresy? Dominionism overall. By saying that the reunion of heaven and earth is what the Bible is all about, our focus slowly diverts from the redemption of mankind from sin and judgment toward the gospel of victory through loving sacrificial examples. In earlier years, we used to call this the social gospel. Well, we've been lovingly warned.
You got 3 more minutes? Let me show you
this
one
part of your single short video by the Project Liverpool Theme Series.
One more. Just because you got me going on it, it's your fault. Let me show you a little bit about those Elohim. Okay.
Welcome to a standingtrue.com presentation on the Bible Project. Bible Project Video 2. We want you to study these things for yourself. We want you to see the Bible Project's overriding dominion's views. We want you to see how these videos downgrade God and the gospel. For the heart that beats for Christ is a heart that beats for truth. So let's talk about Elohim. Our Elohim is in a class along with many other Elohim whom he has created and endowed with divine authority.
That's their quote.
So says the Bible Project. So we ask the question, will the real God stand up? So what's happening? By confusing definitions, the Bible Project claims, quote, Elohim refers to any spiritual being in the heavenly realm, unquote. It then manages to create a whole new class of beings who are not God, but yet they are gods, in the sense that they are divine. The Bible Project insists that when the Bible says there is no other Elohim beside Yahweh, it simply means, quote, no other spiritual being compares to him because he only is the ruler and creator of all things. According to Bible Project study notes on this video, this new classification of heavenly beings may not all be called gods and may all be considered divine. Additionally, Michael Heiser, the Bible Project's contributing editor here, has fabricated a new class of spiritual entities. This faulty definition will be used later in the Bible Project treatment of the divine concept, so there's a reason why we're going this way. What's the upshot? The divine authority given to these Elohim make them gods in the Bible Project paradigm, which at the same time insists that it's not polytheistic. We'll figure. So here's the problem. Sorry, Bible Project. Though there be many who are called gods, there's one true and living God, so it says from 1 Corinthians 8:5. Sorry, Bible Project. There's no other Elohim besides Yahweh, so says Isaiah 44:6. Sorry, Bible Project. There's only one living God, Joshua 3:2. Sorry, Bible Project. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that God has remanded his authority to a group of spiritual beings who are then called gods and kings and have the right to define good and evil. Oh, for further understanding of the Bible Project, see the Bible Project study series on Elohim, episode 2, page 9. Michael Heiser, the main consultant in this video, is claiming that God has created a divine family. So is there a gateway to heresy here? By suggesting that our Elohim is unique from other Elohim only when he created us and grow powerful, is to fall directly into the broad Gnostic trap and to align ourselves more closely with Mormon theology. And by the way, pagan theological views. Well, we've been lovingly loved.
We can go further, of course we can, because our kids have been so patient tonight. I want to close with this one basic thought, though, just one basic concept. How did this whole mess start in the Bible Project's world? Where did sin come from? Now, in the Bible Project's world, sin is your independent decision to go your own way instead of God's way. Okay, I know of nowhere, and if you can dig it out, you can help me, because I don't want to misrepresent the Bible Project. But nowhere do we ever find in their material that sin is an offense against the Holy God. In the Bible Project world, the gospel is only the gospel of the kingdom, only the consummation of God's dominion on earth. But sin is not an offense against the Holy God. That's not what the cross was about. Now, in the Bible Project's world, we'll start out here when we make reference to this after our teaching part tomorrow night. In the Bible Project's world, God created a class of Elohim, divine family. He created a divine council for the Elohim to rule, because they were created to rule as kings, gods and kings. In the Bible Project world, this divine council made up of these Elohim were given absolute 100% autonomy. And by that I mean this. That when God gave them authority to rule the creation, he gave them absolute authority. Now, if God gives me absolute authority to do something, he gives me absolute 100% authority to do something, then he can't control what he's given me authority to do. Are you with me? So the Bible Project teaches what we call open theism. That God has remanded absolute free will to his creatures who have an absolute right to decide whether they want to follow their path or God's path. And in the Bible Project world, how do we bring them back? Through loving sacrificial sacrifice, as you will see. But that's not the point.
The point is that many of us have been taught right from our childhood that we have this absolute free will, and it is our choice. And I'm here to tell you, with the authority of scriptures, it is not your choice to reject Jesus Christ. It is not your privilege. God gave you the capacity to reject, but he never gave you the right. God commands all men everywhere. And when Paul said that, he was speaking to the pagans who would have agreed with much of what the Bible Project teaches. He commands all men, Acts 17, everywhere to repent. The option is not yours. The command is yours. The God of the universe has commanded us to repent, to come to Christ for forgiveness for our sins. It's been said that in the beginning, God created light and darkness, and ever since, God separated the light from the darkness, and ever since, man has been trying to put them together again. And virtually every system on the face of the earth does the same thing. They put the ball back in our court. They say the harder we work, the more we can achieve, the more confident we can be that we'll go to heaven. The Bible never teaches that. But the Bible does command all men everywhere to repent. The Bible commands all men to come to Jesus Christ by faith in Christ alone. So if you're here tonight and you happen to be a Roman Catholic, you happen to be a Presbyterian, you happen to be a Baptist, perish the thought, I'm a member of a Baptist church, that's about as far down as you can go. You get my point. You happen to be a Lutheran, you happen to be a Presbyterian. You know what? You've been put on the witness stand in the courtroom to answer the question if you stop beating your wife. If you are resting your defense on your religious affiliations and association, you're in deep trouble. So why did Jesus Christ create the heavens and the earth? And will we be able to answer that God did not remand his authority to these pseudo-gods who control the whole creation? Of course we will. Was the end goal of creation, was the end goal so that God could partner with us in ruling his creation? I think, frankly, that if he spoke the whole creation into being, if he controls every individual process of the creation by himself through Jesus Christ, that he doesn't really need us to partner with him to rule the creation. He has commanded us to be stewards of his creation. But in the end, Jesus Christ is the one with whom we have to do. And if you say, what are the major attacks we're seeing against Jesus Christ today outside of the church? What do we see? We see evolutionists ignoring the two most important facts. They have no explanation for how the creation came about. We do. They have no explanation for how the creation comes forward. We do. It's in the same person. And let me tell you that every time you hear the word dominionism today, I want you in the back of your mind to add the word emergent. Because the whole goal of emergent dominionism today, this is what we're facing. And by the way, many other circles besides Bible Project. The whole goal is one and the same thing, folks. You've got to learn the process. You've got to see this mystery of iniquity is now full bloom. You've got to see where Satan's going, and he must import the ancient pagan doctrines back into the church. And if you think what I said tonight is offensive, what I talked to you about the Bible Project, come on back tomorrow morning. I'll give you another mouthful. And you will be shocked and you'll be stunned. Say, Jim, I love Tim Mackey. I love to hear him talk. I love these guys. I love them too. I'm not even telling you they're unsafe. I am telling you this. The Bible Project is a gateway to heresy. And you must learn to protect your children and your family and your friends from it. Because it's the next wave. Remember that cancer? Remember the doctor said, oh, pshaw, that's just ringworm, Jim. You need to wash your skin a little more or something, whatever. Okay, we're at the ringworm stage here. But it ain't ringworm. I promise you, if the Lord cares, you will encounter this wave. But what I worry most about is that someone might leave tonight, not having repented before Jesus Christ, come to appropriate his free, wonderful free gift of salvation, and said simply, Lord, I'm a sinner. It's not a question of how much you repent, it's a question of you agreeing with God. Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died to take away my sin, not to set up a new creation. A new dominion. That's just secondary. He came to save me. I want that salvation tonight because I want what those girls had when they sang to me. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you can rest on the promises of God? You can't. Let's pray. Father, we know this has been hard work. We thank you for these folks. They've endured to the end. It isn't even the tribulation period. And they've worked long and hard at trying to grasp this, and we are trying to teach new words, new terms, new things coming down the pipe. Because we want to defend our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ against the current waves of attacks that are coming down against him. So we can only say, Lord, open our eyes to these truths, and as Pastor began the service, we finished tonight with that same prayer, Lord, help us discern. Help us see the truth and separate it from the lie that is being embedded, the leaven of the lie, in greater portions than ever before. And our heart goes out for the world in the terrible condition it's in tonight and the things it's struggling with. But Lord, we're far more concerned about these attacks on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom, we pray. Anyone who needs Christ tonight to settle that issue, help them to seek us out. Any one of us, get that issue settled, we pray in Jesus' name.